All right, Revelation chapter 4. Ain't it a joy to be here today? Praise God for the good day. Good to see y'all today. All right, Revelation 4, verse 11. Look what your Bible says. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good day that you've given us and for the mercy and the grace that you have bestowed upon us so willingly and freely and nothing that we've done but because of Christ. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we get ready to preach for just a little while, might you be honored in it. And Lord, we want you to have the glory out of it today. These dear people have come to get something from your word. God, I believe this would be the message for the hour today. And I pray that you'd touch and also fresh. Save somebody that might be lost. Encourage your people today in these very last days to keep on serving you. We'll take in it. We love you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Verse 11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I want to preach for just a little while with a thought on he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. If you look in Revelation chapter 5, you'll find that four different times that it talks about him being worthy. Brother Jeff, is my pulpit mic up here? I seem a little loud up here today. But in Revelation chapter 5, you find that it talks about four times that word worthy. In verse 2, it asks the question, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? Listen, there was nobody and that worthy and that to open that book to tell what was going to happen in the end times. And boy, I tell you, the Bible said there, I believe it was in verse 4, John said, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book. And so as he weeps and cries, as they look for a man to open the book, who's worthy to open it and can't find anybody, and John is weeping and crying, you find that in verse 9, you'll find, well, as a matter of fact, verse 5, one of the elders said, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You find in verse 9, you'll find that it was worthy to the Lamb that was able, and that to open the book, and worthy is the Lamb in verse 12 that was slain. Can I say today that in everything that we do, whether in praise, whether in service, or whatever it might be, only he alone is worthy. Do you know what the word worthy means? God help us now. That word worthy means deserving or possessing worth or excellence of qualities. It means suitable. Can you see? Go back to the text verse, and it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." You know, there's only one worthy today, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Quickly, let me say today, first of all, He alone is worthy, and that to save. Do you know He's the only one that can save today? He's the only one worthy to save. And what I mean by that is He is the one that came, left heaven, left the glory of the Father, come down here to live in poverty, and friend, and gave Himself for mankind that we might get saved and know Him. He alone is worthy to save man. Take your Bible and go to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to look at this. Boy, I'm telling you, you begin to brag on Him and talk about Him, He's just liable to come by. Amen. I'm telling you, you get to bragging on Him, God is liable to show up. Look at Matthew chapter 7, and look what He says here. Matthew 7, that ain't where I need to be. Luke 7, excuse me. Luke 7, I knew that didn't sound right. I thought, well, we're still on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and I knew what I was wanting to read, and that didn't sound right. Luke chapter 7, that's more better, ain't it? Amen. Luke chapter 7, look in verse 36. Luke chapter 7 verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. And boy, that's a big statement, ain't it? A sinner.
And boy, he said, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. She knew she is a sinner. Everybody else knew she was a sinner. And you know what you're going to find out right here in just a second? Jesus knew she's a sinner too. Amen. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Verse 41. And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned. Can I park right here for just a second? Now notice who it said that would love him the most. And that's the one that was forgave the most. I'm afraid that for us that got saved earlier in life, we had to learn how to love Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, it's one thing to be a drunkard. It's one thing to be a drug addict or a harlot and live out there and know and live that way a lot of your life. And then you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and he takes you and cleans you up and makes you fit for heaven. You knew what you were. You knew how he found you. And boy, he forgave you of all that. It makes a difference in you. Amen. But you take a child at 7, 8, 9 years old, and it ain't that they can't get saved, won't get saved, didn't get saved. It's just that we had to learn that we're in the same boat as that harlot and that drug addict and that drunkard and all of them that's dying going to hell. Listen, friend, we have to realize that in our heart and mind today. So he said, Simon, I suppose that he to whom forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and they gave me, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now watch what verse 49 says, after her sins were forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Notice the question that was asked, that they asked within themselves after he explained all about that great thing about forgiveness. To whom much is forgiven will love much, and to whom little is forgiven will love little. You mean you have to understand that, friend, the whole world was stacked against us. And we needed to be forgiven of our sin, and we were dying and going to hell. And if you ain't saved, you're still dying and going to hell. But listen, friend, when you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he forgives you of your sin, wipes the slate clean, and makes a new creature out of you. Thank God for that. But notice the question that they ask right here. Notice what they ask. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Well, it was Jesus, wasn't it? He alone. He alone. We ask that question. How is it that he can forgive sins? How is it that he does that? Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 9. Now we can go to Matthew and look in Matthew 9. And we about find the same thing. Matthew chapter 9, look in verse number 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now notice, pay attention right here. It says that Jesus saw their faith and said to the sick. It didn't say that he saw the faith of the sick. He saw the faith of the men that brought the sick. Amen. You got to pay attention to that. And some people get healed today because of the faith of others. I believe that with all my heart because men and women have prayed for them to get well. Preacher, you believe God can heal? Sure He can heal. I mean, if He couldn't heal, we might as well shut the book, go to the house and live out our life the best that we can and go on and face death. Hey, but I'm glad today that I not only have a Savior that saved me and keeps me, but He can heal this body. Amen. So He says, and behold, they brought Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So in verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine own house. And he arose and departed to his house. So again, there was ones here, there was the scribes here, that they said within themselves, this man blessed. Who is he that can forgive sins? Because only God can forgive sins. Only God can wipe the slate clean. And their argument here would be that He's not God. But can I tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ, it is Him that is God. He was God, is God, will always be God. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? Yes. Amen. I don't understand how that works. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't understand all that. I don't understand the triune being of God and the Trinity, but I believe it. I believe there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't know where they come from, but I believe that they are. Amen. They've always been. I don't understand that. But He alone is worthy to save. In the sight of God, we're all sinners needing a Savior. Bible said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's why Christ came. Jesus died so that me and you might be saved. Bible said, I believe it was 2 Corinthians 5:21, how for it made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when Christ came, He not only came in that to live a perfect life, He not only came in that to keep the law and to satisfy the law, because it was the law that was stacked against us. According to the book of Romans over there, hey, listen, we're all stand before guilty before God because of the law, and we cannot get in any other way without satisfaction of the law. You must satisfy the judge before you get into heaven. The law is what is against us. The law says that we're sinners. The law says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law, I said that we're dying in our sin. The law says, hey, you can't do this by yourself. Romans 4 said He was delivered for our offenses. That was the breaking of the law. Christ went to Calvary because we're lawbreakers. I mean, I don't know any other way to say it. We're lawbreakers. We were born into sin. We're going to die in sin if we're not saved. And listen, He said He was delivered. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The empty tomb over there in the garden is what justifies us. He went to Calvary because of our sins. He saves us because of the empty tomb, and that's what makes justification. The Bible said in 1 Peter, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. So He took my sin at Calvary, and bared it out for me that I could get saved. And He said that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you're healed. So as we get saved, we live unto Him. You and I cannot find forgiveness any other way. Only He is worthy to give and to grant forgiveness today. He alone is the only one that can do that. There is no priest. There is no preacher. There is no mom and dad. There is no grandparent. There is no amount of work of religion. There is no denomination. There is no righteousness outside of Christ that we can have in ourselves, that we can save ourselves and have our sins forgiven. Only He alone is worthy. He alone is suitable and capable to forgive sins. We cannot find forgiveness in ourselves. You realize that, friend, that sin is stacked against us, but Jesus died so that we might be saved. Ain't that a wonderful thought today? It is, that we don't have to die and go to hell. Colossians 1 said, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, because Christ died for us. By the way, if you got a new Bible, that might be taken out of there, by the way. Ain't you glad the Bible said, in whom we have redemption through His blood? Just not in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, but in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's because Christ shed His blood at Calvary, friend, and gave Himself willingly, that me and you can have our sins forgiven, and friend, and be able to be brought to God, and have a friendly, restored, reconciled relationship with the Heavenly Father. He alone is worthy to save. You know, the thing about it is, in His worthiness, He'll save anybody that'll come to Him. Anybody. It don't matter. Don't matter what they've done, what you've done. Didn't matter what I've done. Christ will save anybody. You say, do you really believe it? Well, He came in the world to save sinners. How else are you going to classify people? I know I talked about this a little bit last week, but I'm going to be honest with you. People say, well, I'm too big of a sinner. Paul said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I believe the Apostle Paul had you beat. I'm just being honest this morning. He chased the church, imprisoned the church, killed the church, and yet God saved him. Only Christ alone is worthy to save. We can't save ourselves. I think a lot of people think that their works will be worthy to get them into heaven. There is no amount of work that me and you can do that would make us worthy to get us into heaven. If that was the case, then Jesus Christ would have not had to went to Calvary and died for us so that we could get saved. He alone is worthy to save. Number two, He alone is worthy, and that to be served. I understand we serve on our job. I know that the book of Galatians tells us that by love we serve one another. I understand that. But that word serve means to work for or to bestow labor of body and mind in the employment of another. I think we all know what it means to serve. Serve actually goes with a little more than the thought of work and labor. To be a servant, one is sold out, and that to their master. You realize that? A servant, and that has a master, and the servant, and that has gained their will, becomes submissive, and that to the one who they are serving. Now let me ask you this morning, who have you gave your will to? Who controls your will? Who has your will? Who do we serve? Do we serve self? There's a lot of self-serving people out there today. You know, when our politicians go to Washington or go to Nashville, they're to serve the people, ain't they? But yet it seems like they have self-serving interests, don't it? Amen? That's how they go up there with a couple $100,000 in the bank. When they come out next year, they got $27 million. I don't know how that works. I know they didn't make it on their salary. It makes you wonder about things. I said, preacher, do you believe that man ever? I better stop. But a lot of people have self-serving interests. Well, what about serving Him and His interests? He alone, if you go back to the text verse, and the writer here, John the Revelator, says, thou art worthy. Oh Lord, He is worthy to save, but He is worthy and that to serve. We must be submissive and that to his will and not to ours to serve him. You say, well, that's something that I believe the Lord wants me to do. I want to do it, and I believe that's what he'd have me to do. Then that's fine. Your will is lined up with his will. And that's great. As a matter of fact, that's where it needs to be. You ever been to the place where the Lord wanted you to do something and you just didn't really want to do it? Now, you had two choices right there. You could either go on and do it, or you could go on and not do it. And when we went on and done it, then we become submissive in that to his will. And we followed him and done what he would have us to do. There is nobody else worthy to be followed as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it? Well, he left heaven, did he not? Did he not go to Calvary and die for me and you so that we could be saved? He saved us in our sin and forgave us in our sin and made us a fit subject for heaven. And then on top of all that, all the blessings that he gives us and all the things that he does for us, all the times that he's come by in the nighttime, all the times that he's smiled on us, all the times that he's helped us, all the times that he's supplied grace, all the times that he's just made himself known and present and answered our prayers, is he not worthy to be served this morning? Does he not deserve our service this morning? I think he's worthy of all our service this morning. I think he's worthy of you and me selling out to him. Amen. Boy, you start talking about selling out to Christ, boy, people start getting a little nervous, Brother Marvin. I mean, because they get afraid about what God might want them to do. What's it matter what God wants you to do if you're right where God wants you to be? That's the best place to be, is it not? For the Christian, I mean, listen, there's a lot of, I'm determined there's some Christians that are out of the will of God and are just as miserable could be because they ain't where they need to be at. When you get where you need to be, you'll be just the happiest that you can be. If you go back there and you read the letter from Brother Marsh, sister and Brother Marsh from over in Australia, and it's a short letter, and he said out of all the years, now you got to realize they went on the mission field in 1969. They've been in Australia since 1970. They are dual citizens of the United States and that of Australia. Go back there and read that letter, very short. He said, this is the most negative letter that I have ever written in all my years. And he's talking about those things that are taking place over in Australia. And I read that letter and I thought to myself, with him being a citizen here, I would just come back home. I mean, that's just how my mentality works. You read this and knowing that he's a dual citizen, he can spend time in Australia, he can come back home. I mean, man, they're up in their 70s. Him and Sister Marsh both are on up in age. They've got health problems. He's had heart attacks. I mean, he's had, you can read one letter that we had about how he had a blood vessel behind his eye bust while he was preaching. He said, I couldn't even see while I was preaching. He finished the message, goes on to the doctor, and they fix his eye. But I read that letter and I think they could just come back to the United States, get out from under all that oppression that's going on over in Australia. But if that ain't where God wants them to be, which is here, if God don't want them here, then they're going to be miserable in coming here. There is obviously where he wants them. When you find God's will for your life, then you find the happiest place that you can be. Don't you think he is worthy of your service today and worthy of my service? The Bible talks about in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, as it talks about Aaron and his sons offering up on the altar, but you get over there, and it says how God laid that out, and he says, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. Because Moses, a servant, followed God. Daniel chapter 3, you find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they were called servants of the Most High God. Why? They obeyed God. Daniel chapter 6, when Darius the king come and rolled the stone back over there, he calls him Daniel, the servant of the living God. Philippians 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter said this, "For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may be put, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." We ought to just be servants, shouldn't we? These great men and women and dad of the Old Testament and New Testament, the one thing that they had in common, they lived by faith, but two, they were servants of the Almighty God. How do we serve? Well, we serve with all our heart and with all our soul. You say, well, that's how you love. It is how you love. But in Deuteronomy 10, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." We serve him with everything we got. Do we serve him with everything we got? With all our heart and all our soul? Serve him with our time and our tithes? Uh-oh. Talking about money. With our talents? With our treasures? What do? Do we serve him with, do we put everything we got into our service? Or is it haphazard? I believe that people come to church. You know, we come to church, you know, we say we come to church to serve the Lord. Well, we do. You come to church, serve the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But listen, this ain't the only service that we have. It just don't begin and end in this building on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Hey, listen, our service starts here and it goes out there. We serve with all our heart and with all our soul. I think the great thing that all of us could tell the Lord is I just want to be a servant. Joshua chapter 24 in verse 14, as Joshua is coming down to the end of his life, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." He says, serve him in sincerity and truth. Be sincere. Be honest about your service. Serving me, I just read stuff for face value a lot of times in the Bible because it's just real plain about what it says. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Are we sincere about our service? Are we real about it? You know, I look at that in my life a lot of times. Am I really real at what I'm saying that I want to do? I told these men a long time ago when we started talking about this radio station deal, I have to look into my heart and ask the question, do I want a radio station and that further the gospel, or do I want a radio station to say we got a radio station? You got to look at that stuff. You got to look at the drive of your heart. He said, do it and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, is it evil for us to serve the Lord? Is it wrong? Do you want to do something else? He said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're just going to serve God. Be found faithful. Doing whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. We'll serve him because he's God, and we'll serve him because of what he done for us. Why do you need to serve God? What he done for you. He brought you out of bondage, didn't he? But then he's blessed you, took care of you, seen you through. We serve in sincerity and truth. We serve in holiness. Because if you go on and read right here, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. So they're going to have to serve God now in separation and in holiness. You can't serve God trying to serve the world. You can't serve God while trying out here trying to live like the world. You can't serve God when the world is in your house. You know how the child of God serves the Lord? That we serve in sincerity and truth. We serve because of all that He done. We serve in holiness and separation. Psalms 102 said, serve the Lord with gladness. Some Christians act like it's hard to serve God. It's hard to do what God wants. Well, it ain't hard to do. He said, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I believe at one time He even said in Psalms 2 to serve the Lord with fear. We do all these things. We serve with fear and in reverence and even with, is scaredness a word? I think we need to be a little scared of the Lord. But He said serve with gladness. We ought to be glad to serve God for all that He's done. We're able to serve. And remember that there is a payday for our service. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've showed toward His name. He knows our service today. Then last of all, not only is He worthy to save and alone, not only is He alone worthy to save or to serve, but in that to say praises and that to Him. Again, that word worthy means deserving. And that's what the book of the Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 is actually talking about, is praising Him. We praise a lot of people for a lot of things. A lot of football going on right now. You going to preach on football? I like football. I really do. I like to watch it. I like to watch them boys get up there, run up and down the field. I watch it when I got time. It gets some of our time if we ain't careful when we ought to be doing something else. Amen. I'll leave that alone. But when it comes to praise, because a boy takes a pigskin football and runs up a field 100 yards and outruns everybody else and scores a touchdown, 108,000 people go crazy in Neyland Stadium. But yet Jesus saves sinners and make them fit for heaven and get them ready for eternity, and we can't even squeak nothing out. We come in here on Sunday mornings and we sing with our voice under our tongue and hardly saying anything, and we ain't careful. And listen, we're ready to go to heaven. He has forgave us, gave us joy on the inside and peace and comfort and consolation. I believe He's worthy and that to be praised today. If you look in Revelation chapter 5, it said they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Who is that? That's the church. The church has been redeemed and that by the blood of the Lamb this morning. Thank God for that. Revelation 5 and 12 said, "Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Listen, He was slain for us. Listen, He's worthy to be praised this morning because of Calvary and because of the old rugged cross and what He's done today and that for me and you. He's worthy to be praised because of His blessings that He's bestowed upon us. Listen, He's worthy to be praised because of the answered prayers. He's worthy to be praised because He's been my friend and my confidant when nobody else was there. He was my helper when nobody else came through. Christ was there. Christ was there. In Christ alone, only He is worthy. David said, "Behold, God is mine helper." Ain't you glad today He's your helper? Psalm 17 and 3 said, "He has visited me in the nighttime." Ain't you glad He's come by? Don't you think He's worthy of your praise? Don't you think He's worthy of you to raise your hand up every now and again while we might be singing or to say hallelujah or praise the Lord, or when the floor opens and a little bit of time of testimony, to say, "I just want to praise the Lord for what He's done," and then begin to tell what He's done. Don't you think He's worthy of that? Listen, praise comes from our flesh, you see. If you look over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let me go over here. This is some of my most favorite scripture in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we get to see God move. King Jehoshaphat, y'all know I preach this several times. Preach it. Seems to preach it a lot in revival a lot of times when we're preaching revival. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, now know what's going on. Three different countries have come up against Judah and against King Jehoshaphat. And boy, he gets all of Judah together. They begin to pray. They begin to fast. And say, Lord, we don't know what to do. Said there in verse 12, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And boy, God begins to move. Boy, I tell you, when you just get honest with God and you don't know what to do and just gather up around an altar somewhere, whether it's at home, around this altar here, or wherever you may be, and say, God, don't know what to do, but I'm just looking to you. That's a good thing to do. Amen. And you know what happens? God began to move, began to send His word. I said, you ain't going to need to fight. Said, hey, you shall, in verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord. All you got to do is just stand still and watch me move. All right? That sounds good. So King Jehoshaphat, he encourages them to do just exactly that. In the end of verse 20, he said, believe His prophets, and so shall you prosper. He said, just believe God. So in verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. All right, so he gave them instructions in how to praise. You know, David set some of them Levites up over there. And that's what they done. That's what they done all the time. They sang and praised the Lord. That was their job. That's our job, is to sing and praise the Lord. Now pay attention. He said, I want them to praise the Lord for His mercy and dear forever. Got the choir together. If I understand that right, they got a men's choir and a women's choir. And boy, I mean, when they roll back, now they begin to sing. Now watch verse 22. And when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. God didn't move till they began to praise. They had the instruction to praise. They were set to praise. But until they began to, God wasn't going to move. You know why God don't move in our life sometimes? We don't praise. I'm not telling you we got to come in here and swing from the chandeliers every time we come in here and have a hoot and hollering and carrying on. Hey, it does good every now and again. But I'm telling you, every time we come in here, we ought to praise Him. You ought to sing for all you're worth when you come in here. Amen. You ought to just roll back and sing. Hey, if you're saved, sing from the top of your lungs. Hey, preacher, it may not be that good. That's all right. Somebody that's good will sing louder than you. Amen. He didn't move till they began to praise. You know why we miss God sometimes, or He don't show up? We don't praise. He's worthy to be praised. He died for you. He keeps you. He sees to you. Psalms 100. Says what? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. I believe that explains it all. You know, the Bible talks about how that praise there at one point is comely. You know what that means? It's suitable. Praise is comely. It's suitable. It's right. It's right to do. Psalms 47 said this, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. I think He's worthy to be praised this morning. We do it with our mouth. We do it with our hands. Ain't even got on all that today. But we sing with our mouth. We speak with our mouth. We show with our hands. It's all that praise comes from the flesh. This thing. This is what we praise the Lord with. We do it in service, but we also praise Him. And there, people ought to see us praise the Lord. Do us good. Do Him good too. 2 Samuel chapter 22, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name." We praise a lot of other things and a lot of other people, but do we praise Him? He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Do we count Him worthy? He's the only one that can save. He's the only one worthy to serve. He's the only one worthy to praise. In the text verse, John said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." Don't you think He's worthy today? Let's bow our heads across the house today if we would. Brother Marvin, come up here and get us just a little bit of music today. Brother Jeff, let's get a verse of invitation. What do you say? If you're not saved, I want you to get saved today. I look across the house. I would assume probably everybody in this house is probably saved, but I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. And I want you to come and get saved. He alone can only save you. You can't save yourself. Religion can't do it. Denominations can't do it. But He alone can save. But then He's worthy to serve. Has your service been for the Lord? Now, I'm not wanting to drag you up here this altar. If I ask us, have we done the very best that we could for the Lord this week, every one of us would have to come up here and gather around this altar. You understand that. But if God has dealt with your heart, I want you to come and just deal with Him and let Him deal with you. But listen, He's worthy to be praised. When's the last time that you praise the Lord? When's the last time that you look back over what God had done for you, where He brought you from, what He's gave you, what He's brought you to, what He's doing for you right now? When is the last time that you ever done that? And say, "I just want to praise the Lord for what He's done. Just want to praise Him for it. Want to say hallelujah. Praise the Lord." Do you know what? If that's all you ever said, that would be good enough. Some people, they don't like to talk. Don't like to say things in public. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you're going to praise the Lord, you're going to have to do it in front of people. Now, you can do it at home. And I think you should. And let me say this. If you only praise the Lord in front of people and you don't praise Him at home, there's something there too. You ever just raise your hand at home? I do. There have been times I've been in my study and wept and cried. Not because of sin, it was in my life, and because I needed to get right with God, but because, boy, God had moved in my heart and I wanted to praise Him. When's the last time you was going down the road and God just began to speak to you? Maybe it was in song that God done something for you. Listen to a preacher on the radio and God stirs in your life and does something, or sitting in the church house and God just does something for you. So I just want to praise Him. Don't you think He alone is worthy? If you believe He alone is worthy, then why don't we do it more than what we do today? If you want God to start moving in your life, you need to praise Him. You want to see Him move in this church? Begin to praise Him. Praise goes a long way. It's comely this morning. It's suitable. It's proper. It's right to praise the Lord. He alone is worthy. That message came to me back this week. I was actually eating lunch. Sitting in my house, eating lunch, and God let me see that statement by itself. He alone is worthy. And that done something to me on the inside. I just sat there at the dinner table and wept and cried. Just me and Him. Just sat there. Because I really began to realize how long He really was worthy of. He alone. Only He is worthy of my praise and my service. And it was Him that saved me and bought me and paid for me. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You. Would You move in this invitation time, Lord? If somebody needs to praise You, I pray they'll do that. Maybe somebody needs to commit to service, draw close and draw nigh to You. Maybe somebody here lost that needs to get saved. I pray they'd move and get saved. Would You just move in this invitation? We thank You, Lord, for it all. For this in Jesus' name. Amen.